Let me just read some opening scripture and then pray for us. Shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He has made us, and we belong to Him. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give Him thanks. Praise His name. For the Lord is good. His loyal love endures, and He is faithful through all generations. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this time that we can gather and that we can just kind of have some family time as your kids. With you presiding. And so, Lord, we would ask that as we interact with each other and with you, that you would be well pleased with this time, that this time would put a smile on your face and bring joy to your heart. Father, I ask for your blessing, for your touch on our hearts and lives tonight. Thank you. And we ask this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Tonight I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. For I do not want to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sky, and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Thanks, Carol. How many of you know what a paradox is? A paradox, not a paradox. It's the teacher in me coming out. So, who can tell me what a paradox is? Besides a paradox. Okay. Paradox is two seemingly opposite things that, how can they be true? They're contradictory, and yet somehow they're both equally true. That's a paradox. That's a paradox. Sorry, the word oxymoron keeps coming back into my head because Trish and I watched a movie this past week, and oxymoron was one of the words that this man was trying to teach to his people, and one of his students says, "Hey, you can't do that. I ain't no oxmoron." If you don't know what an oxymoron is, you can look that up yourself. Paradox. We're living inside a paradox, which makes some of us very uncomfortable, because what a paradox does is it makes us hold on to two seemingly opposing truths, and yet they are both true. Somehow. God loves paradoxes. And I think sometimes it's just to remind us that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that for Him it's simple and easy, and for us it's a dome scratcher. How so? But we get to talk today about living inside a paradox. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. We're continuing our way through that. You'll have to excuse me for perhaps drinking more water than usual tonight. The smoke really wrecks my voice. Hey, actually, yesterday, I don't know if you know, most of you probably don't know this, but Weight Watchers actually rents the hall twice a week. And so I was interacting with the lady who heads up this particular Weight Watchers group, and they were coming in, and I was going out, and so she looked at me, she goes, "Are you a smoker?" And then she, "Oh, he's a pastor." "Probably not." I said, "No, I'm not." She goes, "Well, you will be when you go outside." Yeah. Hacking like one, too. Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in some of the stuff that we talked about last week, and we're actually going to pick up earlier on. We're going to cover some of the verses that we talked about last week in a little more detail tonight. But Romans chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may have a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. Do not present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you love to speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to love to listen to you as much as you like to speak to us. Father, all too often we engage in conversations because we like to talk, not because we like to listen and learn. So I ask, Father, that you would help us listen and learn tonight, that you would be you would be the voice that is heard tonight and that you would speak deeply into each one of our souls. Thank you for everything that you want to do this evening. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Paul has just finished saying, if you remember last week, the end of chapter 5, that where sin increases, grace even increases more. Let me read that for you. 5:21. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 20, now the law came in so that transgressions may increase, but where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. And so Paul says, so hey, you know what? I've been accused of saying this before. So let me talk about the elephant in the room. Should we go on sinning so that God's grace is even cooler? So that we give God's grace even more of an opportunity to be shown? Is that not logical? Does that not make sense? If God is even more glorified by showing his grace because I am such a dirty, rotten, bad, and nasty sinner, then shouldn't I be an even worse dirty, rotten, bad, and nasty sinner so that God looks even better? I love Paul's response. Are you nuts? You don't get it, do you? You really don't understand grace if that's what you think is true. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No! Duh! Of course not! Or as he says in this particular translation, absolutely not! Exclamation point! I'm not Victor Borga, so I can't do the sounding punctuation. But I am old enough to remember it. Of course not. Don't you understand? Oh, Paul's favorite words. Don't you get it? Do you remember another person that we have in the New Testament? He didn't write us anything, but he's spoken about a fair bit. He used to always say, haven't you read Scripture? Don't you understand? Do you remember who that was? It was Jesus. Who was he talking to? The Pharisees. The one who could quote it. He says, haven't you read Scripture? Don't you understand? Now it's Paul's turn. It's like, how can you possibly think that? Verse 2, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So he makes a statement there. Remember, he's writing to the church in the city of Rome. He's writing to Christians here. And he says, we've died to sin. Statement of fact. As a disciple of Christ, as someone who has accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we've died to sin. That's what he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this is not talking about water baptism. This is not talking about whether you were baptized or whether you were sprinkled or splashed or dunked or had nothing to do with that. It's talking about being identified with Jesus the Christ. It's talking about planting your flag and being one with him. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about baptism being identified. Have you ever heard the term baptism by fire? You got thrown into a situation and it was just, and you shared that with people. Okay, that's the kind of baptism we're talking. We share. We're identified with Christ. The identification here is significant. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus or were identified with Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, what happens to a dead body? It's a question. What happens to a dead body? Buried. Because it's dead. It has no life. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him. Finito. Finished. Done. Sio. That's it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, through our identification into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised to new life, so we too may have a new life. Think about that for a minute. This is where the paradox comes in. You're dead. But, and you're alive. That's the really cool thing about being a Christian. Is as a Christian, we get to live inside this most amazing paradox. See, if you're outside the family of God, if you're not a Christian, you're stuck. There's no paradox for you. It's just plain and simple. Down you go at the end of your life. You're entrapped by sin, and the wages of sin is death, physical and even more so eternal. Spiritual. Our identification with Christ is simple. We have been baptized, so to speak, identified with his death. Jesus was buried, so were we. Jesus was raised to new life, so are we. This is good news. This is a paradox you want to live in. This is a paradox you want to say, ha ha, this is cool. I don't get it. I don't fully understand it, but I like it. I am dead. Paul said it this way in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, which means dead. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. It's Christ that lives in me. I love Romans 6. It is bizarre and weird, and it is one of the most exciting chapters that there is because of this amazingly brilliant paradox. Let's keep reading. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are united with him in his death, he's not going to leave us there. That's where the whole term new life comes from. How on earth can you have new life from a life that is still going on? Is that possible? No. New life comes from something that's dead. We have this image, and I'm not sure that this is 100%, but it kind of helps me to think about this. We have this ideology that God looks at us and he loves us, and that's true, and he says, wow, you're awesome and you're wonderful and you're beautiful, and you know what? I think he looked at us and said, ooh, that's ugly, let's kill it. Let's kill it, because then I can raise it to new life. New life only comes when the old life passes away. That's actually what happens at the moment of salvation, is you die and you're buried and the Spirit of God comes into your body and raises you to new life. Do you remember the creation story? God formed man out of dust. Some of us are still coughing it up. And what did he do then? He breathed into them, and they became a living being. That's what happens when you become a Christian. God breathes the Spirit into you, and you become a living being, even though you're dead. It's true. I'm dead, but I'm very, very much alive and happy to be so. But I'm just as happy to be dead. I get in trouble sometimes from my very, very staunch evangelical people when they see that sometimes I actually wear a crucifix around my neck. They're like, but see, hanging alongside the crucifix is an empty cross, because you've got to have both. Without death, there's no new life. And without the death, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews tells us that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You want to learn about the reality of the sacrifice that Jesus made? Read, ponder slowly through the book of Hebrews. Wow. If you get through it, that's pretty amazing. There is so much to read and to reread and to re-reread and to re-re-reread until it starts to sink in. The superiority of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on yours and my behalf. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are identified with that. I am dead. The old man is crucified. Who I used to be, dead and buried, set up a gravestone. And I get to walk away from that grave in new life. The life that God calls me to, the life that God wants to live in me, and then through me. Hear that carefully. God wants to live in you before he ever wants to live through you. God did not pay that price to use you. God paid that price so that he could have you. You're spoken for. Will you be mine? Remember, that's what the cross is all about. Is it's God reaching down to you and to me saying, will you be mine? I paid the price. Will you be mine? Not will you serve me? Not will you be my slave? Not, wow, I have an amazing plan to put you to work. Will you be mine? How many of you gentlemen, when you proposed to your spouse sitting beside you, said, dear, would you marry me so that you can cook and clean and scrub my underwear and keep the house clean and I have got this whole huge list of things that I want you to do for me. Would you marry me? Yeah, I believe it, Terry. Gentlemen, how many of you said that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Ladies, what would you do if a man came up and proposed to you that way? See ya! Why do we think God does it to us? That's not in God's heart. Will you be mine? I want to kill you. What? You know, that's the only way forward. As a sinner, It's the only way forward is through the grave. But what comes after the grave is amazing. Let's keep reading, or we're going to be here till next Friday. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us. We talked a little bit about that last week. I do not have to live under the domination of sin. I no longer belong to the dominion of sin. I no longer belong to Satan. I belong to God. There's a difference in my life. My identity has changed. And if you go, I wonder what he's talking about, come back this fall. I'm going to be doing an entire workshop on our identity in Christ, who we really are. It's going to be awesome. Little advert there. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Lazarus, raised from the dead and died again. At least I haven't met him, seen him walking around or heard of him. Everybody up till Jesus and everybody after Jesus that was raised from the dead dies again. Why? Because of sin in our physical bodies. Because of the corruption that happened in Genesis chapter 3. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here last week and are going, gee, I missed something, good. Check out the website. The sermon's on there. You can listen to it tomorrow. Please don't listen to it tonight. It might be more exciting than this one. Jesus is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He broke the power of forever death. He broke the power of sin always leading to death. For the death he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. How long, this is going to be a weird question, how long, time-wise, is God? Can't quite see the end of God from here. And no matter how much time you spend with him, it's always just, it's like it's told of Rockefeller. He was asked a question, supposedly, I can't verify that it was him, but supposedly he was asked this question, how much money is enough? Just $1 more. Yeah, well, with God, it's always, yeah, I've got another day. I've got another day. I've got, you know, God just goes on and on and on. And so the life that Jesus now lives, he lives to God in a state of eternal life. And guess what? We share in it. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus tells us what eternal life is. Many of us ask and say, what is eternal life? Is it just going to heaven when we die? No. Eternal life doesn't start when I die. Eternal life starts the moment I become a Christian, because this is life eternal, to know Jesus Christ and him who sent me. That's what Jesus said life is. Life, not knowing about, but knowing Jesus. Being in that relationship with him. Knowing that he is right here with me. Feeling the smile on his face as we sit and stand together tonight. That's eternal life. That is living. It's to know the presence of Jesus with you in the person of the Holy Spirit 24/7, 365. Never ending. I love that. So you too, Paul says, verse 11, consider yourselves dead, but alive. Dead to sin, but alive to God. A lot of times we read Romans and go, I don't see a whole lot of application until maybe we get as far as Romans chapter 12, and then it starts to get a little practical. I want to give you some practical stuff from Romans chapter 6 tonight, and I want you to pay close attention because it's important. The first thing that you have to understand with application is sometimes you just gotta know it. You've got to accept it. You've got to realize. The old King James says, reckon yourselves therefore. Consider yourselves as dead. Accept it. If you have to, go out and buy yourself a crucifix and hang it around your neck to remind yourself, I'm dead to sin. But make sure you accompany that with an empty cross to remind yourself that I am alive to God. Because that's the paradox that we live in. And we've got to get that understanding. I am dead to sin. How tempting. Okay, let me put this into a context. My apologies if this is difficult for any of you. It's not my intention. But imagine that we have an alcoholic who dies. And we have his body laid out here. How tempting is it going to be if I wave a bottle of scotch in front of him? Is he going to twitch? Yeah. Why? He's dead. You have a chain smoker that's dead and wave an open pack in front of him, and they're not going to twitch because they're dead. Folks, we are dead to sin. Now, if only it were that simple. We're going to talk about practical stuff. But we have to know this. Please, you've got to know this. If you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on your behalf, today you are sitting here dead to sin. You do not have to give in to temptation. Satan's biggest lie. You've got no choice. That's a lie. You always have a choice. Always. We are dead to sin and alive to God at the same time. That's the paradox that we get to live in. Amazingly good news, because the only way forward was through identification with Jesus Christ in his death. The only other option is to die yourself in your sin and spend eternity in death. We are dead to sin, so consider yourself. So you too, verse 11, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to take another step farther into this passage, because I want us to get some real practical stuff that we can put into boot leather, so that when we walk out of here, we've got some application points, not just, okay, I've got to remember this, although that's first and foremost. First and foremost, remember, I'm living in a paradox. I'm living in a paradox. Chapter 6, verse 12 is so plain and bold and in you. When I read it as I was preparing for this, maybe it's because I was using a different translation than normal, I'm not sure, but it just hit me. Therefore, do not let. Wow. Paul doesn't say, try not to. Paul doesn't say, Pray about it and pray that the Spirit takes away the temptation. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't do it. Yikes. Folks, we have a personal responsibility in our lives. Because we are already dead to sin. Which means that I have the power to say, no, I don't have to do it. If I was still enslaved to sin, guess what? I would have no option. I would belong to the kingdom of Satan. I would be his little plaything. But I'm not. I died. I'm free. I'm alive. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. And, Paul's not finished yet. And do not present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness. Folks, when it comes to the way we live our life, we have a personal responsibility. We cannot create the death that sets us free any more than we can create the resurrection that gives us new life. But because of that paradox in which we live, Paul says, you're different now. Live like it. Okay. Let me give you some real practical help with that. Some real practical help. We're going to take a look at two passages, so, you know, sit back, relax. We're here for another hour and a half. Psalm 119. Now you're really getting scared. It's all right. We're only looking at two verses, not all 176. Psalm 119, verse 9, we're going to start with. And this is just ways of being proactive when it comes to temptation. Folks, if you can walk through this life and not be tempted at all, please come talk with me because I'd like to know how. We're going to face temptations. We're going to face issues. We still sin. We do. So what can we do about it? That's what I want to talk about. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person or a middle-aged person or a person of advanced experience maintain a pure life? How? By keeping it according to thy word. We know the King James, yeah. By guarding it according to your instruction. By guarding it. How can we keep our life pure? By guarding it. Guarding is such an amazingly potent and powerful active word. I set up my defenses. I understand that my life, my behavior, my lifestyle is worth protecting. When we were missionaries in Ukraine, there were many times when I got to play the guard. Walking with my daughter, we'd see some interesting looking fellas walking towards us. Didn't matter which side she was on, I always moved so I was between her and them. I'm not the smallest guy, especially when you're wearing black and you put on a scowl. She says she never felt safer. I guarded her because she's worth protecting. Folks, your lifestyle is worth protecting. But we have to guard it. We have to actively engage in protecting ourselves against temptation. There's a lot of temptation out there. My dad used to tell me, Orban, you cannot help the first look, but you can the second. Okay. We have to guard ourselves, actively engage in protecting ourselves from temptation. If you know that there's something that is a particular temptation to you, get rid of it. Guard yourselves. Let's move on. Verse 11, in my heart I store up your words so I might not sin against you. I store up your words. I memorize them. I put them into my head. As I was thinking about this verse, something struck me. We store up things, and we, what do we do when we store them up? We keep adding to them, right? If you're a collector like me, my wife is going, yah! You always keep adding. You never know when that might come in handy or useful, and you don't look in my garage. Store up for yourselves God's word. In other words, keep adding. I'll memorize a few verses, not enough. We have to continue to learn. About what? God's character. God's character is the definition of righteousness, isn't it? So the more we learn about God, the more we can understand how I should be living. How can a young person or an old person keep their way pure? By guarding it. And in my heart, I store up your words. I continue to learn. I continue to grow. I continue to tuck them into my heart so that I won't sin against you. God is the ultimate authority. God is the one who shows us the difference between right and left. I mean wrong. Just some simple ways to be proactive. Be memorizing, be learning, be growing in your understanding of God's character, of the person of God, of the person of Jesus, as he walks with you through your together life. And then 1 Corinthians. And yes, 1 Corinthians is the last passage I'm going to look at. It's big enough for about five sermons itself, so don't get your hopes up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I had, actually, I'm going to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's got one of the world's favorite, well, as far as the Christian world goes, one of our favorite verses. But we've taken it out of the context so much that we've really taken away a lot of its impact. When we really look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, and this is exactly what Carol read for us. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They were all in it together. It sounds like they were all churchgoers. They were all part of the nation of Israel. They all experienced all these amazing blessings. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. I love Paul's understatement there. Yeah, God was ticked. Oftentimes with them. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Paul says, us. He doesn't say you, church in Corinth, which was true because the church in Corinth was really in trouble. He says for us. These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Don't be idolaters. Don't put something of more importance to God in your life. Whether that's social media, whether that's news, whether that's a person, whether that's a possession, doesn't matter. Anything that's more important to you than God is your idol. Anything. Anyone. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, and it is written down, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to play and to dance around the golden calf. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, test him, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. So far, I'm doing okay. Nor grumble. Oh, so excuse me, I'm done. Seriously? Grumble? That's what it says. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're beyond that? Think again. That's what Paul is saying. You think you're better than them? Think again. You think you're safe? Think again. Proverbs says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm not like that. No, you're probably worse. Therefore, be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Because no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation always provide a way of escape. Always. We can be as proactive as we like. We can guard our lives. We can memorize scripture. We can do everything right, and we find ourselves, oops, I'm sliding and I'm going and I look for the exit. Get off the freeway. Even if it means just pulling onto the shoulder for a minute and going, it's okay. Back up and go a different way. God will always provide a way of escape. Always is every time. Because you and I have a personal responsibility, and God's not going to sit there and say, ha! Let's see you get out of this one. That's not my God. My God says, psst, I'm over here. Come quick. Take my hand. Come. Come. I'll get you out of this, but you've got to take my hand. There is hope because we live in a paradox. I do not have to be controlled by sin, by my own evil desires. I can live past that. Why? Because I have a new life. Why do I have a new life? Because I'm dead. But there are things that I need to do to take it seriously. To say, you know what? Your life, God, is the one that I want. I have to make choices. I have to make decisions, and I want to make the ones, not the right ones, I don't like that word, but I want to make the ones that make you smile. See, that's relationship. I want to make the choices, Jesus, that make you smile. because I want to feel you happy beside me and not sad because of the choices that I've made. Jesus, thank you so much for paying the price. Thank you so much for doing everything that was necessary for you to be able to ask us, would you be mine? Lord Jesus, thank you that most of us, if not all of us here tonight, have responded to that. And Lord, if there are those tonight who haven't, I ask that you would make that question very real to them. And that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt tonight that you are offering them the chance of salvation, the chance to die to sin, and to be raised to real life, not what this world figures as life. Thank you. Lord, for all of us, I ask that you would be at work in our hearts and our lives, and that we would know you standing beside us, living in us, living through us as we go through this weekend. And I ask that you would help us to see our lives in light of your smile or your grief, depending on how we choose. Help us to see our light in light of that relationship with you, as you walk with us. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.